like this. A lot of you probably heard it. Well, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. Stayed on freedom, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Is that low enough for you? I wanted to sing it a little lower this morning just to help us gradually get into it. How about singing and praying? Here we go.
Singing and praying with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Singing and praying with my mind. Stayed on freedom. I was singing and praying with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Walking and talking.
Walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom, walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom, walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's see, what else we got here? Anybody got any words? Something and something with my mind?
Singing and dancing.
Singing and dancing.
Singing and dancing with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Singing and dancing with my mind. Stayed on freedom. Singing and dancing with my mind. Stayed on freedom.
Referred to it already this morning, the Modified Green Book. Who are we? This is a song based on Psalm 8. And we've got a chorus here, and then we have kind of an extended chorus. So first of all, we just learn the chorus. Why don't we just try singing the chorus together? I think we can probably get that. And then that'll give us an idea about how the second part goes. It goes like this. Give it a try.
Who are we that you would love us? Who are we that you would hold us in your hand? Who are we that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand?
I want to try one more time.
Who are we that you would love us? Who are we that you would hold us in your hand? Who are we that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand?
Okay, now here's the second and choral part. I'd like the men to sing the Bless the Lord, which is basically what we've been doing. We said bless the Lord instead of who are we. And then I would like to have the women try the kind of upper part there. So what do you think, John? Can you lead that bless the Lord part with the men? And I'll help the women sing, thanks be to God that you would love us. Let's hear how that sounds. Bless. John, okay, ready? Stand up with me here. No, we're a team. Okay. Here we go.
Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to
God that you would love us. Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God
that you would hold us in your hand.
Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand.
We got it pretty good for practice, right? When it comes around the last time, we're really nailed. Okay, now we'll also have the inspiration factor when we get there at the end, okay? Okay, rather than make this thing too long, why don't I sing, I'll sing the first verse here.
Who are we beneath the heavens, beneath the stars, and all the mysteries afar? Who are we upon an earth so rich for growing? Can you tell us who we really are?
Chorus.
Who are we that you would love us? Who are we that you would hold us in your hand? Who are we that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand?
Who are we among the creatures, some that crawl, some winging swiftly through the sky, some that swim, and some that walk upon their two feet? Who are we and can you tell us why?
Who are we that you would love us? Who are we that you would hold us in your hand? Who are we that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand? Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God
that you would love us. Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God that you would hold us in your hand.
Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God
that you would make us for each other to love and hold and try to understand.
When we have those times of singing, everyone should sing. You know that. If God gave you a good voice, it's a way of giving praise. If God gave you a bad voice, it's a way of getting even. Everybody is supposed to sing during those times. I'm supposed to make an announcement for Margaret Lovejoy. The person who made the announcements got next Saturday's schedule. Just shows that you can make mistakes at Holden. This is not like St. Olaf. If Dan Erlander will forgive me, it brought me back to the time when I drove the bus to pick up passengers at the boat, and the boat was late, and I was to make the announcements, and I wasn't here. So Dan, bless him, made the announcements and started reading a list from a different day on who was departing that day, and no one stood up for name after name. Isn't that right, Dan? Anyway. So those things happen here. The schedule, in fact, is you are here now for a 9 o'clock session. We will have a coffee break at 10:30, and we will come back here at 11. And then lunch is what, 12:15? And a reminder from last night, what we're doing, what we're concentrating on this morning is isolation and enmity. The two really go together. I think you'll feel that. We'll move from connecting with those closest to us, connecting with the stranger, which is somewhat harder, and even connecting with those that we call our enemies, so that we move through the slavery of isolation, the inability to be free to truly relate. That's really the schedule and the theme for this morning. Ray started last night by sharing a conversation that he and I had had. You probably know that I'm a little older than Ray and have been doing this longer, but I think we would both agree that there is that feeling before the first session when you've gone to a place away from home and you don't really know what it's going to be like and you don't know the people, when you really do say, why do I continue to do this? I think part of that is it is very, very different from being at home and preaching to people who you know and who know you, or singing with people you know. The givens are not the only reason that that's easier. You also know that they know you. It kind of frees you up because you don't have to worry about what are they thinking and who do they think I am and will there be a kind of level of dishonesty to all of this? Very frankly, I wonder, will the stories get in the way of Galatians? And they won't really, it won't really bring God's truth. I don't want to be a performer. I want to be a proclaimer. So all of that goes through one's head before you start. I thought it's good to have teachers, and it's good to have people who give you feedback. In seminary, we were told to either, we were all men in those days, either get a wife or a tape recorder, and I got both. That person would never get away with that now in a seminary, announcing that was the reason for a spouse and was interchangeable with a tape recorder. That's probably not what he meant, but that's what it sounded like. But one of my teachers was my son once. Terry knows him. I guess a few others know. This is Mark, who lives in Leavenworth. Mark is just a great young man. He went away to college, and he had never heard me share a session about sufficiency and simple life and stories about our life on the farm as a family. One day, he had a choice. He either went into a church in Seattle and heard me speak or stayed in a cold car. So he came in. And I gave my talk. And we went back to the car. And Mark said, I can see if they hear you only once, they think you're okay, Dad. That was a great gift. Do you know what he meant? Sure, I knew exactly what he meant. Dad, you made it sound better than it really was. You made the farm sound dramatic. And it was really quite different from that. You lost your temper and we didn't have fun all the time. He didn't say all this, but I knew what he meant. It was a great gift. So this morning is a little easier than last night. We kind of know who you are, and you will find out who we are. But I do think it's important to kind of give disclaimers. I never talk about the community of St. Martin without at some point saying, and this really sounds better than it really is if you would come there. I just think it helps us to relate a little bit. So with that as a start, I also envisioned, the last time I led a retreat here, it was about 18 or 20 people, and we got to know one another, and we were one row around this thing. So I was a little discombobulated by how we would involve everybody when the group is this size. But let's start. How are you doing this morning? What did you go home with? What did you wake up with this morning? How many read Galatians, and what did you think? Or let's just touch base a little bit first. Yes, Terry.
Well, John, I guess the one thing that was real clear from last night was freedom is evolving, and it's going to evolve over the weekend.
Okay.
Of course, we joke, we've got nothing. We got up in the morning and looked at each other and said, we've got nothing to prove and no one to prove it to, so don't.
And what did that lead to?
Well, a kind of a relaxation.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Good.
All right.
Other people, thank you. I don't know all your names, so tell me your name if I'm about to call on you, and don't say, yes, Terry. That means I can't remember your name, and we all ought to hear it. Somebody else? John, I do know your name.
Okay. I'm struggling with what you're saying. I mean, I love it all, and it fits with my traditional Lutheran theology, and I'm wondering if there's not a fault in that. We Lutherans are so passive, and it's easy, in a sense, to accept a word. Well, it's easier to accept that word of grace about not having to prove anything to anyone, and maybe that means there's nothing really that we need to be doing. Mm-hmm. And I find another side of me right now in my life struggling with trying to be more clear about what our mission is in life, and that's more of a doing side. Mm-hmm. And trying to fit those together. So I'm trying to piece those together.
Okay. Why don't you name your fear over here? What'd you say? Passive?
Oh, passive or okay. Maybe no sense of mission.
All right.
No sense of purpose. And I look particularly at the church today. I think of some of the people who are writing about our shift from being a church culture, where the church was kind of commonly accepted, and people came to church, to a culture today where most people just don't care, mm-hmm. and the church is basically irrelevant. Mm-hmm. And in a church culture, we could all kind of, a grace theology could sit there and sort of wait for people to come and discover it.
Mm-hmm.
And in an unchurched culture,
very helpful. Bonhoeffer would say cheap grace. As soon as you talk about grace, there's a possibility for cheap grace. In any one of these, aren't there also periods of time in history when, for instance, I think Martin Luther had to speak out for the individual in his culture. Now we have a culture that's the most individualistic, I think, that ever existed, and we have to speak out for community. So there was a hymn that did not make the LBW. Let me give you a little, and I'm not anti-Missouri Synod, but I'm angry about this one. There was a hymn that did not make this hymnal because at that point all of the Lutherans were together of trying to plan a hymnal that we would all use. Time makes ancient truth uncouth. It's a great hymn. It isn't in there because the Missouri Synod Committee said truth is eternal and never changes and couldn't be uncouth. They were wrong. But the hymn didn't make the hymnal. But I mean, so the trouble with a chart, that's the trouble with a chart, is it's the ambiguities and the other side of the coin doesn't come out quite so clearly. So I have one little column for that. But thank you. No, that's very helpful. Yes. I don't know your name.
I'm Mary Ellen. And I had difficulty. I did read Galatians last night.
Okay.
It's been a while. And we talked about it a little bit in our small group. And that this whole idea of what's important is the hereafter, and that as long as we believe in Jesus, then everything's going to come to us sometime down the line. And then I'm reading the book of Rigoberto Menchú, woman that just won the Nobel Peace Prize from Guatemala, and have been to Guatemala and to Honduras, and I look at those people, and that's what they've been told for eons and eons, and they're still poor, and they're still indentured, and somehow it doesn't make sense to me.
Right, right.
It doesn't fit.
Yep. What would be great, and we can take time for some of these, we just can't go down each one of these. Just some time, get a group of people
and study salvation in the New Testament. If I remember correctly, it's used over 200 times, and once it has to do with forgiveness of sins, or could be used of going to heaven after you die, once. All the rest of the time is this worldly, and salvation is freedom from oppression and economic and medical problems. And so when Jesus is the Savior, Yahushua, it's space giver, and it's very immediate. And so the business of going to heaven after you die is the definition for salvation. It's not in the scriptures and very late in Christian history, but very current among us, and not very freeing,
right,
frankly. I mean, people have a right to say, you came in here and told us to look for things after this life so that the tyranny can continue, and the missionaries did not do us good service. All of that's in here. When we take one slice, just that's why I think you ought to open up your own kind of vistas with the word freedom. We won't have a chance to do it. For instance, why did I put risk here instead of service? Well, that's kind of my need. So I really did mean, there is no answer. You come up with your answer. I need that for freedom. If I tell Mary I'm excited, she believes me because she loves me. Doesn't really show. I'm like the Norwegian who loved his wife so much he almost told her. So I need that to be, I'm in control, and I'm the one with the chart here. I needed Elizabeth Bettenhausen because I related to William Sloane Coffin. I need the yin-yang, and I needed Dom Elder Comrade to make the circle around the yin-yang, just a smiling saint. I needed all of that. Growth for us is probably moving to that which doesn't feel at home in the way of which canon. There's all kinds of canons in the scripture. The scriptures is a conversation with contradictions, and you move in, and growth is probably to hear the other side of that rather than propositional truth and statements. That's part of what freedom is. So, thank you. Did other people read Galatians, and are there connections, troubles? Do you want to? I think we said some of these last night. Did anybody come up with which fruit of the Spirit you think is best for accusation? Does that appeal to anybody? If not, we'll just leave that column blank the whole time. Did anybody go to the fruits of the Spirit in 5:22? Was anybody curious? A few, okay. What do you think should go there? Any nominations? I gave one last night. It's obvious I'm not an authority figure in this group, right? I suggested peace. Do you have another one? We'll leave that one. We'll come back to that one. Any other comments on how are you doing? Or what are you thinking? Was there, yes. I don't know your first name.
My name is Jeff.
Jeff, okay.
And I was struggling maybe along his lines or my own lines, that the more, if we are called to be like Christ, then those of us, that is a monumental effort. So there is something it is a struggle to be like. Mm-hmm. It is not easy. It isn't. So that, I don't want to say that felt like a slavery, but there's somebody to prove something to. We have to be more like him. Is strong. Is a tough challenge.
Maybe the question we're asking is it in fact a monumental effort? Is that the way we should approach it? That's the way I think it's often preached or taught. Here is your monumental effort.
Depends where you start from.
Yeah. Anybody want to get in on that for a couple minutes?
I don't think it's a monumental effort if you think that Christ is a part of you, an indwelling part of you, mm-hmm. and that part of what you are is the light. And I think the ideal is that it flows from you with joy, whatever circumstance you're in.
Okay. You were
going to say that Christ working in us helps us to become more like him. Of ourselves, we mm-hmm. can't really do that. Then it's a monumental effort. Mm-hmm. But if we are free to let him work through us, then it's possible.
John?
Maybe it has to do with the question that we're asking. If the question is our self-worth, then we need to be very strong on freedom and the grace. If the question is, now that we're worth something, what should we do? Then it's another thing. And the trick is not to become involved in mission or service to the point where we start thinking that that establishes our worth again.
Yes. Do you catch that? That's not just wordplay. That's very, very important. Discipleship is all the things I do after I don't have to do anything. People keep trying to find ways of saying that. Well, let's leave some of those as a struggle, but thank you. And I hope we're going to give a little more time this morning for a different configuration of small groups. But the nice thing about holding on the weekend is if you really do want to continue something, let that be in the free time and at the table. In other words, it can be a kind of continuing conversation. We continue to gather here once in a while so that the real thing happens when you leave. That's very biblical. You build the altar so that the fire strikes over there. So it's important to come here sometime, but we know that the stuff that happens when you leave is also part of the retreat. So thank you for the sharing. If it's true, and maybe we should question it a little bit more. It's kind of a basic premise. But if it's true that our slaveries spring from what we're trying to prove and to whom, and if it's true that that blocks sometimes our relationship to God, that we feel unworthy, or in text study the other day, we looked ahead to not tomorrow's text, but the ones after that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you imagine the way that's sometimes preached and heard? If it's true that that blocks us and is not freeing, then the relationships with people are certainly true and don't really free us up to be who we are. And instead of my starting talking about that or Galatians about that, we're going to start this time with the music. Ray's music does what I feel I do when I preach and tell stories. Ray's music, and almost all of the music that we use is music that he's written, and the concert is his music. And I think that's another way of getting at the theological truths and the biblical truths, and I personally enjoy it coming that way. That's why I enjoy the partnership. Let's lullaby for Father.
Well, I'd like to just take a minute and tell you why I get nervous before these things,
okay.
Or why I
then we
you
both
did that,
we can go on.
That's I think I get nervous because I'm the kind of person, I think, you know, John's kind of described these learning models or teaching models, and I know John falls somewhere between the chart and Bettenhausen there. And I'm definitely on the other. I mean, I don't understand charts. I don't take notes or anything like that. So that's part of the way I get nervous, is because I don't have any notes and I'm never sure what's going to come out of my mouth. That always feels kind of risky to me. And that always, I don't know, so anyone can understand that. But John asked me if I would not only sing a song, but maybe try to do a little presentation around this. So I've been thinking of a few things, and I suppose this would be more like what Elizabeth Bettenhausen does. She just throws out little things, and you can, you know, take a little bit here. And if I get stuck, I'll just go. Because I'm kind of falling toward that the older I get. That's really what it is. kind of where I'd like to end up, actually. Not, you know, I mean, I'm not striving towards sainthood or anything. I just would like to be able to do that, and that'd be okay. But I'd like to sing a couple songs and put them in the context of a real life experience of my own, and have that kind of stand for an illustration, I think, of, we're on to isolation and enmity now. We couldn't decide whether to do this in this session or the next session. So I think it, to me, as I've been thinking it through, it touches on both areas for me. Kind of a movement from isolation or loneliness or partness to relationship and love. And in the enmity area, it would be just the movement from enmity, kind of a buildup of bitterness, a little resentment, and resolving that into, actually that would resolve into the love. The other is it the relationship, and the second would be to love and acceptance. This revolves around some dealings that I've had with my own father, and of course that's part of a long, long history, but I would start with a Christmas, around a Christmas time when my youngest brother was diagnosed with a bone cancer in his leg. And it was probably one of our first real family crises. I have five brothers, and we all came to Chicago and were with him when he had to make a decision and had his leg amputated. And so there was a lot of feeling going on. We weren't a real feeling-oriented family. And anyway, that all happened, and we went back. And then Christmas was about a month and a half later. And we came home, and I experienced a real tearing in my spirit. Kind of like, what is this family? Because we never talked about it. There wasn't an outpouring of feeling. And it touched something in me that really hurt. And I went back and went back home and wrote a letter to my dad and said, Dad, at that time the words were like, I feel a real gap in communication between us. That was kind of the buzz phrase, I think, at the time. But what it meant is that something was missing in our relationship. And felt like I'd taken a real risk to tell him that. And he wrote me back a letter and said, I'm sorry you feel that way. I hope you'll find a way to take care of that so that you can feel good about our relationship. I just love it when you come home. I don't want any more than that. That even hurt more to me, you know. So it was out of that space that I thought and talked, and then I wrote a song for my dad. So I'll sing that song, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about what happened. The song is called Lullaby for Father, and I think it comes out of an image and a place in me that understood that we did have a solid family, but we were locked into some roles, maybe the kind of slavery that John talks about, you know. You'll see it in the song. My dad was locked in a certain way of being and relating, and you know, I came to accept that and understand that. But at the time, I felt some impatience, and I think it came out because at that time in my life, I really needed some love and affection from my dad. I needed to have that in order to let my feelings and all this turmoil show. And so I thought back, and I thought, you know, my dad never had that kind of experience with each other. And the image that came to my mind was bedtime. My dad never tucked me into bed, sang me a lullaby, gave me a hug, kissed me goodnight. It was my mom that would do that sometimes when she had time, but my dad was more occupied with other things. So I thought, well, here I am, what was I, 30 years old or 32 years old, he's probably never going to do that, really. So I wrote a song. So I thought, well, I've got to do. So I wrote a song called Lullaby for Father. I have never heard you say it. How am I to know? You've lived on my perimeter with
with words of praise or reprimand. Was this your way of loving me? Oh, how am I to understand? I've seen you working hard and long, providing for your family. Bread and meat and words of wisdom, is your love in them to see? I think I know, I think I see, I think you love me true. Still, I'd like to hear you say, I love you. How deeply do I love you, Father? Is there more than I might show? You have never heard me say it. How are you to know? The many times I've tried to earn your praise, conform to your command, was this my way of loving you? Oh, how are you to understand? Now I am on the outside, knowing your responsibility, and bread and meat and words of wisdom, no, they're not enough for me. For words of love need speaking between a father and his son. And so I'd like to tell you now, I
easy for me to share that song personally with my father, but actually I wrote it out and gave it to him in sheet form first, sheet music form, and then when I did sing it for him, my father's a musician too, he's a band director, and he has some pretty nice recording equipment, so I was down in the basement and I sang it in the basement onto a mic and he was upstairs taping it. So you know the magic of coming together out of whatever lonely place or hurt place that was in me. You know, it doesn't just happen like that. But 9 years later, my father retired from teaching and band directing. And I wrote another song for him at that time. It was a song for his retirement, and because he was a performer with a band, it was a song that I had an opportunity to perform at his final concert. So there was more public drama involved in this particular thing. And my brothers are all musicians too, so in fact we did the song all together, and it was quite a powerful piece. And the thing that seems important to me at this point in time with you about the piece is that it was one of the powerful things about the song was it was just an outright affirmation of his work and the way he gave his life to students through music. And it affected people very deeply. And after it was all over, there were a lot of tears. And after it was all over, my brothers and I exited and went to the backstage area. And we spontaneously came together in just a big hug, and we were all crying. And it was, I mean, I wasn't, you know, I cried through the writing of the song, so I was the performer in the stage, so I could notice all of this stuff. And it was cathartic and good. And then we left there and we walked down an old school hallway back to go up into the balcony to join our spouses and my mother and so forth. And on the way down the hall, one of my brothers made a comment to me. He said, Ray, I really appreciate what you did, but I don't know, I couldn't have done that. And he wasn't talking about the writing of the music. What he said is, he said, I still bear a lot of resentment and bitterness.
I still hear the stories going round that if two men are ever found together holding hands, they must be buried. Though it makes no difference in my mind, my body still is apt to find some buried reasons to beware. These gentlemen. Well, I've heard it said that the Lord has ears big enough to hear every prayer that is heaven bound and those both far and near. But if God's so good at listening and it's the Christ-like thing to do, why do I get this feeling you don't hear me when I talk to you? All that I ask is to be heard, to be loved for who I am, taken at my word, and given room to be the person that is me, for I'm a child of God in the human family. And I've heard it said that the mind of God knows every mystery, and beneath that mind beats a heart of blood that was shed for you and me. But if the mind of God so full and loving is the Christ-like thing to do, why do I get this feeling you'd love me more if I was more like you? All that I ask is to speak my mind, to be loved for who I am, to be treated kind, and given room to be the person that is me, for I'm a child of God in the human family. And I've heard it said that the arms of God welcome everyone, the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, their daughters and their sons. But if the arms of God are open so wide and it's the Christ-like thing to do, why do I get this feeling you don't want me getting close to you? All that I ask is your welcome hand, to be loved for who I am, do you understand? And will you give me room to be the person that is me, for I'm a child of God in the human family. I am a child of God in the human family.
Thank you, Ray Gray. We'll let Gerhard Frost have the last word before you have a chance to go to small groups. If your options are either to change a belief or to reject a person, look again. Any formula for living that is too cramped for the human situation cries for rethinking. Hardcover catechisms are a contradiction to our loose-leaf lives.